That was a blessing. The teenagers are going to come and sing the special right before Brother Gellis comes and preaches to us.
When I come to the river at ending of day, when the last winds of sorrow have blown, there'll be somebody waiting to show me the way. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. I won't have to cross Jordan. I see He'll be waiting for me. I won't have to cross Jordan alone.
Though the billows of sorrow and trouble may sweep, Christ the Savior will care for His own. Till the end of the journey, my soul He will keep. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. Jesus died for my sins to atone. When the darkness I see, He'll be waiting for me. I won't have to
to cross Jordan alone. I won't have to cross Jordan alone and alone. Jesus died for my sins to atone. When the darkness I see, He'll be waiting for me. I won't have to cross Jordan alone, Jordan alone.
Amen. Take your Bibles and let's go to Luke 15. Luke 15 is where we're going to start. Let me start tonight by just giving a word of testimony. God is good all the time. And some of you know, my grandmother passed away a couple weeks ago, and it was a relief. She had stage 4 pancreatic for the past 6-7 months, and now she's free. One of the unique things about the death of saints is that there's peace. And there's my dad, it's my dad and his sister, and both of them had complete peace. And my grandfather has struggled and will struggle. He was with for 62 years. But such peace in the whole setting. My grandmother was born in Ames, Iowa, and then when she was just a young girl, moved to DeWitt, which is just outside of Clinton. So she was raised in this area. Then in high school in the 1940s, her parents sensed the need of Christian education, so she went down to Cleveland, Tennessee, to Bob Jones College for high school, came home for a year, and then during that time, the college moved to Greenville. She went down for college there and was involved in evangelistic ministries down in college. She got involved in a brand new Christian school in the 50s down in Florida. And a few, this is 54, 55, no, 56, she went to a little Baptist church there in Florida. And there was a boozer from the Korean War, a young man that was just kind of lost in his ways, just had no direction in life. He walked in and said, "I'll come back to this church if you get me a date with that girl." Well, my grandmother did her duty, and she witnessed to the man on the date and said, "Well, I'm done with you." Well, he trusted Christ the next month and kept pursuing it, and they got married December of that year. And they were married for 62 years until God took my grandmother home. I realize, I say all that to realize how rich of a heritage I have. I am what I am today by the grace of God, but I realize how blessed I am to have great-grandparents, grandparents who were in the ministry for almost 45 years, parents who have served in ministry, not in a teaching capacity, but who have served in a working capacity in ministry for over 40 years. God's been so good to my life. I have nothing to complain. Everything I have and everything I am is because of the goodness of God. I'd ask also that you pray for us. Pray for wisdom. This was mentioned Wednesday night. We were one of the featured missionaries of the church, which just happened a couple times we've walked in. We've been the missionary. Somewhat awkward that there's pictures up on the screen of people praying for you when you're sitting right here. But pray for us for wisdom for this next year. There are several opportunities. We have several revivals. In fact, I've scheduled one or two this past week even. We're praying for more open doors there. But we're praying that God would open the door for the Philippines. Many of you know that I take trips frequently to the Philippines. And pray specifically for wisdom and open doors, for clarity. I don't want to jump into something if it's not God's will, but at the same time, though, I want to have faith and jump into something if it is God's will. So if you think about it, pray for us, pray for wisdom and clarity for this next year, and we're excited what God's going to do. We're looking forward to God working, to God using His Word as He has in times past. Look here with me in Luke chapter 15. Look at verse 1. "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 into the wilderness and go out after that which is lost until he find it? And when he had found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Father, would you help us to see your heart, your passion, your plan? Would we, as we look at this familiar story, this familiar chapter tonight, would we put away the conceptions, perhaps even the misconceptions we have? Would we come with a hunger and thirst after righteousness to know your will? Tonight, would you show us who we are? Would we see ourselves in these stories that you gave 2,000 years ago? And would we be different because of what the Word of God has to say? Lord, I need you. I know what you've done in my life through this chapter recently, but I can't communicate that unless you help. I need your strength. I need your power. I pray again for Pastor. He's a way that you'd strengthen him, you'd encourage him, you'd use him as you do. And I pray that you'd bring him back ready to serve, refreshed, and encouraged during the rest of this year. Lord, I pray that you'd work in our hearts tonight. We need you. Help us be open and honest. Help us to admit it if we're spoken to. In Jesus' name, amen. The stories that we read are familiar. The lost sheep, the lost coin. You know, in our Western mindset, we don't have the same type of mentality as these people did back in the Eastern mindset 2,000 years ago. If I could take you to a place in Africa that I've been in, probably a closer mindset to this story, and even to the Middle East today, is still very similar to what we read. The shepherd here, 99 sheep, having 100 sheep, lose one, get 99. Here in the West, we go, okay, tax write-off, it's gone, right? I got 99 others. But in that culture, that was not part of their thinking. They would go out finding it. They would go out searching for it, seeking for it. And when they brought it home, because it was considered part of their family, it was part of their inheritance, it was part of who they were, they would rejoice. 10 coins is that the lady misses here. In our vernacular, we think, okay, I got some pocket change. I'm missing a coin. Okay, I probably dropped it somewhere. But that's not at all what this is talking about. This perhaps was the dowry money, or perhaps was even a wedding headdress where they would wear and they'd have coins on the headdress, which was incredibly important. It'd be more like a lady losing her diamond engagement ring. That would be the essence of this. And so this lady is searching, because there's some embarrassment here. There's some, I got to find this, because this is not even mine. This is bigger than me. There's some sense of urgency here. And notice that there's 99 sheep and there's one missing, and the man's interested in the one. She's got 9 other coins, but there's still one missing, and she's interested in the one. And here we come to a familiar passage. I didn't read it on purpose, because oftentimes when we get to this next story, instantly our mind goes, I've heard that. Yeah, I got that. So what's this next story? Without looking down, do you know this next story? The prodigal son. But oftentimes, I think we've mislabeled, and I'll explain that later. The word prodigal means excessive. And definitely, this young man, the younger brother, lived an excessive life. But the word prodigal doesn't mean wayward necessarily. It means excessive, living frivolously almost, we could say. Living lavishly. That's what prodigal means. Here we find three people, three individuals, and I want you to see them. And each one of these individuals, as I've studied them out, as I've seen this, has been convicting, as God's spoken to me. Look what it says here, a familiar story. So please don't, as I read this, go, I've heard that. Don't do that. Listen to what the Word of God has to say. Notice again, remember who again Jesus is speaking to. Go back up to verse 2. And as the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. So the Pharisees and scribes are there. They're listening. They're in the audience. Think about what this means then. And he said, verse 11, a certain man had 2 sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. This is one of the stories, one of the parables, if you will, that I don't remember ever learning. I heard it as a kid, and perhaps you have as well. And the temptation, the ease is for our minds to go, yeah, I've got that. But let's look again at what defines this prodigal, the younger brother, we could call it. What are the characteristics of a younger brother? Well, first of all, he's selfish. Father, give me. Give me. He's selfish. He's entitled. Look what Elsa says. He says, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And we could stop right there and talk about selfishness and entitlement, but it goes on. And he divided them his living, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. The essence of the prodigal, the younger brother, is the fact that he was rebellious. Now, we say the word rebellious, and instantly our minds go to a person, an individual who looks rebellious. You know, like the people who walk around the mall when the mall was still popular. You know, those people that all gather together, and they're just, you know, seeing the teenagers and all dressed in black. I don't know if that's still a thing anymore. Maybe that was more my time frame when I was going to the mall still. But you see the teenagers walking around in black, and they're rebellious. You see the kid with mohawk. Oh, yeah, I'm going to do my own thing, man. I'm doing my own thing. No, you're not. You're with a bunch of other people that are all doing your own thing. No one does their own thing. Everybody serves. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Not if you will serve. Everybody serves somebody. So we think of rebellion, and instantly our minds go to the, whoa, wow, look at that guy. That gal, she's wearing that. Or that guy, he's listening to that. He's watching that. They're rebellious. And certainly they are. But the essence of rebellion is not necessarily the external. That's just the fruit of it. The essence of the rebellion is the internal heart that says to the person, that says inside, I know better than God. I have a better plan than God has for my life. Let me submit this to you, and you think about this and chew on this for a minute. Any moment of any day that we don't live completely sold out to what God has for our life, we are in rebellion. Because we, in that moment, are saying, I can do better with my life than God can do it. That is not truth. We're believing a lie. That's the essence of rebellion, believing a lie. And as I look at the younger brother, we can see him. I mean, he's easily to identify. We can, oh man, that's bad, and he did that. But I see him in me too. Selfish, entitled, rebellious. In essence, what he's saying here is he wanted his father dead. I was reading in a Jewish scholar, a Middle Eastern scholar, interviewed hundreds of families in the Middle East, and asked them, who still have this tradition of the inheritance, asked them, what if a young man came to the father and said, I want my inheritance now? And this scholar said every time he would do that, the person in the Middle East, the father would say, what? That never happens. No, that never happens. But the scholar would say, well, what if it did happen? And the individual, the Middle Eastern man, would respond, well, the young man would get beat. Because in essence, what he's saying is he wants his father dead. We here have inheritance laws in the U.S., and sometimes inheritances are divided before death. But that doesn't happen in the Eastern culture. What this young man was saying was, Father, I want you dead. And remember, too, that he's not going to get half of it. It's not like we have our fairness rules here. My rights, my fairness here in the Western thinking. But back in the Eastern, the firstborn got twice as much. And the secondborn got less, half as much as the firstborn. And if he is now dividing it early, think about it this way. He has to liquidate it. What the father probably has is probably in fields and everything. And so the father has to liquidate that all. And so he's probably going to have to sell it for as much as he can get for it. So the young man is probably being pretty foolish here. He's probably just saying, get me out of here. I don't want out of here. And he's doing things very rashly, very non-analytically. He's running. He's leaving home and he's rejecting all that was important, all the family heritage. And the fact is, we don't know how far the far country was. The far country may have been the town next door, but it mattered what the heart was. His heart was gone. And no doubt tonight in this crowd, there are prodigals. There are young men, younger brothers, we could say, who you're selfish, you're entitled, you're rebellious, you're thinking inside, I know better than this. And tonight, you're dressed like the rest of us. You act, you sing the same songs, you smile like the rest of us, you're involved. But inside, you're the younger brother. You're the younger person. You know, I've come to realize something, that you can look very, very nice on the outside and keep external standards and be a younger brother. And I don't want to throw salt on anybody's wounds, because I know that there are stories in this room tonight that are still very fresh, very painful. There's prodigals that have gone out that used to sit right here. And I don't want to throw salt on anybody's wounds, but I've come to realize something. Oftentimes it doesn't start at 18, 19. No. It starts back in junior high many times. And it doesn't start when the person leaves. Oftentimes there's a hurt that you can trace back in their life. Something happened. Something became, the bitterness got in their heart and life, and they begin to push away against truth. They begin to think, I know better than this. And rebellion started to change them and mold them and really force them into something that they weren't before. You can be here tonight and look the part, act the part, sing the songs, be involved in choir, be active in the church, and be a younger brother. It's only a matter of time until you're gone. This younger brother left, verse 13, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. The Bible does not go into detail. The older brother later on says exactly what it was. He was living with harlots. We know that. We see that. But the Bible doesn't explain that in detail, but we can figure it out. He's living it up. He's living high. Look what it says there. Verse 14, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. He came to the end of himself. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. The word there, citizen, has the idea of a man with means. And this man with means is now talking to this Jewish boy. Probably a Gentile man is talking to this Jewish boy, and then probably chuckling, saying, I don't have anything for you, but you can go take care of my pigs. I'll let you do that. Here he's trying to join himself, and he's grasping for straws, in essence. He's empty. He's broken. And it is right and biblical for us to pray for the young people who have gone away and the old people who have gone away, to pray for brokenness in their life. Pray that God will take them to the woodshed. That's hard to pray for, especially as a parent. I get that. But that's right and biblical, because that's where they need to go. They need to get to the end of themselves. They need to get to the end of the rope and realize, I can't. I've been believing a lie. I've been practicing a lie. I'm off here. Oh, Lord, I need your help. Where have I gone? That's what he needed. Verse 16, and he would have fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Now, here in our Midwestern corn belt, we see the word husks, and instantly, what do we think of? Corn. That could have been part of it, but the scholars believe that the corn husks weren't actually given to the pigs. Oftentimes, it was almost like a locust tree pod that was dried out. Almost like you would rake up in the yard this time of year. That's what they gave to the pigs to eat. Have you ever crunched one of those on your foot? You ever tried to put one in your mouth? I never have. Don't plan on it. But that's what this young boy had. And here he is, he came to himself, verse 17. And when he came to himself, what am I doing? What have I done? He came to himself and he said, I have sinned against heaven. There's honesty. That's the start. Some of us tonight in here, you're the younger brother. You may look like the part. You may have the right actions. You may sing the right songs. But inside, you're selfish. You're entitled. You're rebellious. You're thinking, I know better than this. I got this. And I'm not just talking to teenagers tonight. You're the younger brother. What does it take? God, I don't know best for my life. I don't have the plans all together for my life. God, I don't have it all together. God, I need. You've got to get honest. Remember Jacob in the Bible? The trickster? The supplanter? The man who always was able to get it done and get it done his way. He was wily. He was a mover and shaker. He'd be on Wall Street today for sure. But God had a bigger plan for him. God was teaching him. And that night he had tried to do it. Okay, I got this thing with Esau figured out. I'm going to do it myself. We're going to do this. We're going to put these people here and do this here. And I'm going to send this present. And he had to wrestle with God. What's your name? I'm Jacob. I'm the supplanter. I'm the trickster. He got honest. And God touched him in the thigh, took away his physical prowess. And he'd always remember, I need God. He had to get honest. And that's the first start. That's the first step. We must get honest. Look what it says further on. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will rise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." He said, "I'm no more worthy." There's humility. There was a brokenness there. "I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. I've done too many bad things." There's an acceptance of the consequences. Here, we in the Western culture, we're good at giving second chances, and we praise the Lord for that. But doing this, what this young man did, he was in essence saying, "I am dead." They would, in many respects, and there's plenty of places through history in the Eastern cultures where a young man has gone out and they have struck his name from the family. He no longer exists in their mind. There is no second chances when he did this. And he's going back realizing, "I don't have a second chance. My last name has been changed. I don't have that family name anymore because of what I've done. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. I get it. But can I just be a servant? Because you're servants. They've got food enough to spare. They got leftovers in the fridge, and I'm eating garbage with pigs." That's the honesty he came to. That's the brokenness he came to. "I have sinned." Confession. The word confession is an interesting word. "Confess me" is homologeo. There you know Greek. Congratulations. Hama, same, legeo, to say. To say the same thing as God says about my sin. To agree with God about my sin. Confession is not, "Well, I've done this. Okay, thank you, Lord." No, that's not confessing your sin. Confession is, "God, I have sinned against heaven and earth. You hate this sin. You hate that pride. You hate that lust. And God, I'm guilty." That's confession. And that's where this young man was. One author noted it this way: "Everything the prodigal hoped to find in the far country, he found at the feet of the Father." That's exactly what you find. Anytime we think we know better than God, we're the idiot. Here's the story proving it. But it's so hard for us to see it. We're the loser, the ultimate loser, the major loser in this story. And here the younger son comes back. Let's now look at the second character. And, you know, the younger brother, they're easy to spot. We oftentimes name this parable the prodigal son. And, you know, that's because he's an, "Oh, man, did you hear about so-and-so? Did you hear about sister so-and-so? Did you hear what she..." We talk about the prodigals because they make the biggest noise. They're the easiest to spot. But almost as much space is given to the older brother. Look what it says here in verse 25. "Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandments, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet, it was necessary that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother is dead. Was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." Here we have an interesting story of the older brother. And obviously we know the context here. We know that God is speaking, Jesus is speaking to a mixed audience of believers, true disciples, and Pharisees who are like this. "Oh yeah? Go ahead, prove it, Jesus." Scoffers, indignant people. And this is obviously who he's talking about. Now, instantly, we go, "Well, I'm not a Pharisee." Well, hold on here. Look what the older brother was. He was angry. He was indignant. He would not go in. I could never go in with those people. He was self-righteous. He was looking down his nose. I. Look at all the I's that we see there in verses 28, 29. I never did this. I never did this. I didn't. He was self-centered. He was looking at what he had accomplished. And he was deceived. "Neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment." Oh, really? Let's call you on the carpet on that one. You've kept dad's laws perfectly? Really? He's deceived. He's condescending. Look what he says there. But as soon as this thy son, wait a minute, dude, that's your brother. That's your flesh and blood. And yet in his heart, he was looking down his nose. He was condescending. He was arrogant. He was proud. Yet we have two sons in this story. The one is really lost, but the other is pretty much just as lost. The one was gone. Oh, man, he's living with, out there. But the other one was just as gone. His relationship was just as bad. He, in his arrogance, in his pride, was looking at what he had accomplished. He was looking at what he had done. He was pointing to his accomplishments, his, look what I've done, look who I am. And that's the older brother. As I've looked at this, and as I've studied this, and as I've prayed through this, I've realized there's older brothers in this church tonight. How do you know that, Brent? Because I'm here. There's older brothers here. There's folks here that you, in your pride, in your insolence, look down your nose at others less fortunate. We'll even use the term, well, they're just a bus family. Oh, that's just a bus kid. Oh, so God loves you more than He does them. That's the older brother. It's me, right here. The older brother is interesting, too. The older brother has his mindset more as a relationship to a servant to the father than he does as a son. You see how the father interacts with him, and it's astounding if you stop to think about it. Dad, look at all the things I've done for you. I haven't done this, and 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 I've done this, and this, and this, and this, and this, and this. But older brother, you don't have a relationship with the father. Your relationship is just like the younger brother. And here's where so often we who are still in the church, we who are still sticking by the stuff can fall and become so errant that we miss it all. We can be the older brother so easily. Now hear me out. You guys have seen, I've been in this church over 11 years now, and you've seen my manner of life. You know who we are, what we live, how we live. Friend, if you are pointing at your standards as a reason for God's acceptance of you and how good of a Christian you are, you're an older brother. If you're pointing at how much you do, well, look at all the things I do, then you're an older brother. You're exactly like the older brothers. You're the pharisaical older brother. Those are harsh words, but those are words that, I got to be honest, that's me sometimes. You're the older brother. Does that mean we throw... No. Hear me out. Grace of God that saves us, teaches us, and grows us, teaches us to deny the world and love God and live soberly, righteously, and godly. But it's not about our standards. There's religions all around this world that have way more standards than we do, but have no relationship with the Father. It's about a relationship with the Father. And this older brother was missing it all. Notice the father's response. And he said unto him, verse 31, Son, thou art ever with me. In essence, the father said, you're missing it all. You're busy, 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 doing. You got it all right. You're wearing the right clothes. You're listening to the right music. But you're missing the point of life. I'm here. And you don't have a relationship with me. And all that I have is thine. It literally was, because if you go back to the first verses of this parable, the father had already divided up the spoil. What he had was incredible. He was this older brother, was a wealthy man. The dad, in essence, didn't have anything. We don't even know where he's living. He may be living in a little apartment somewhere because he divided up his land. He gave it all away. He's done for. He says, all that I have is thine. And he's right. All that he had was the older brother's. And the dad says, you're missing it all. You're missing the point of it. Dear friend, it's possible for us to grow up, especially in these churches, which I'm very thankful. I'm glad I'm raising my kids in a church like this that has life, that has action, that sees people walk the aisle, that sees folks trust Christ, that sees answers to prayer. But it's possible for you and I to raise our kids and they get, maybe not taught, but they catch it well. Well, you know, if I just have the right attitude, if I just have the right actions, if I wear the right clothes, if I go to youth camp, if I do this, if I smile when I'm supposed to, and wear the right, if I do it all correctly, I'm a good Christian. No! No! The Christian life is not a list of rules and relations. It's not a list of rules of do's and don'ts. The Christian life is a person. It's Jesus Christ living His life through me. And whenever we get our minds off of that, whenever we point to our actions, whenever we point to our ability, what we've accomplished, We're the older brother. That's me. I'm the older brother. Jeremiah chapter 9 says this, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exerciseth loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." John 17:3, in Jesus' great high priestly prayer, "And this is life eternal, that they may know me and have a lot of standards to show to me." Is that what it says? No. Again, I'm not against standards. That's the outworking of the relationship that God has in within me. "And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God." That's the essence of who we are. Again, let me say it. The Christian life is not a list of do's and don'ts. It's not a checkbox that we do. Okay, I did this, I wore this, I didn't wear this, I didn't listen to this, I do this, and I go on this, and I go here Tuesday night, and I tie. Of course, you got to check that box, tie. No! All that stuff is, that's just fruit. The Christian life is a relationship with a person. Finally, we come to the final person that's in the story. The story is not about the prodigal. It's not about the older brother even. The story is about the father. Stop and think about it. What was the previous two parables that we just read? It's about a shepherd going to find that one sheep. It's about a lady going to find that one coin. It's about a father looking for that one son. All we have, anything we are, is because of the goodness of God. That's the essence of this. And here the Pharisees and scribes are coming thinking, "I've got this. I look what I am. Look who, what I did. Look what I know. Look at my pedigree. Look where I go to church. I'm not like one." And that so often is us. And yeah, it's easy to see the younger brother. It's easy to see the pride. Oh, we need to pray for that person. And we do. But the story's not about them. The story is about literally a prodigal father. If the word prodigal is taken in its dictionary sense, prodigal means extravagant. That's what we have here. A lavish father. Now, stop and think about this father for a minute. He was a man of wealth. He could throw a party at a moment's notice and call for the musicians and a fatted calf. Now, here in the West, again, we have meat on our table consistently. Not so in the Eastern cultures. This was a big deal to have a fatted calf. He's a lavish man. He's a wealthy man. He could throw a party and have the musicians there at a moment's notice. He's wealthy. The father was generous with his laborers and extravagant with his sons. And what a picture of Christ that is. What a picture of our God that is. The father let the prodigal go. Did it hurt? Oh, yeah. Did he want him to go? Oh, no. But he loved him even while he was going. He looked for him, and it's clear from the text that he was looking for him even a long way off. He looked for him. He forgave him. He lifted him up. The father never changed his disposition. Even though he hated the sin, he never changed his disposition toward the son. And that's how good God is. God is in the business of seeking that which was lost. He already had 99 sheep. Yeah, but he was after that one. He already had 9 coins. He was after that one. He already had a son at home, but he really didn't because the son wasn't even there. He was just a Pharisee of sorts. He was after both of his sons. That's the goodness of our God. God is in the business of seeking that which is lost. And tonight, there are prodigals, there are younger brothers in this room who you are rebellious, you're pride, you're arrogant, you're self-centered, you're self-willed, you're going to do your own thing, and you're going to be out of here before long. And God's seeking you. God's going after you. God's knocking, saying, "Hey, where are you doing? You're making a mess of it. It's not going to end well." And this message is proof of that. God's trying to get a hold of some of your hearts. And I don't know stories. I don't know you personally, but I know there's prodigals in this room because so often I am one. Oh, I don't go live like that. But in my heart, I think, I know better than God. I can do my own thing. That's rebellion. Any moment of any day that we live apart from God's perfect surrendered will is rebellion. That's the younger brother. But there's also older brothers in this room tonight. People who well, look at all I've done. Look at who I am. We've been in this church for, friend, we have nothing, are nothing, am nothing, outside of the grace of God. And the Christian life, again, is not a list of rules. The Christian life is a relationship. It's Jesus living through me. It's Him knowing the Father and beholding His image and being changed into that same image, 2 Corinthians 3 says. That's what we're after. That's what we're supposed to do. The Father is an incredible man here. He's wealthy. He does all that He can. He loves. And notice what He does in verse 28. I saw this just this week, and it amazed me. This is to the older brother. And he was angry. The older brother was angry and would not go in. Look at this last phrase. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. Can't help but think tonight the father is coming out to some people who, I've got this. I've been doing this. I've got my standards. We don't do this and we do this. And we're not like, and the father's like, I want a relationship with you. He's still coming out and entreating people. How about it? You know, this is a familiar story. A story that, if you're not careful, you can just read through. And your Bible, okay, yeah, okay, you've got the prodigal story. You know this, okay. But stop and think about this. God is in the business of seeking that which is lost. God loves you when you're wounding His heart. God loves you when you're walking away from Him. God loves you when you're wasting your life. The story is told of a young man who grew up in a solid home, who had parents who loved him and cared for him and provided for him. But he, like many, many, many others, went astray, living his own life, drugs, alcohol, the whole mess. One night he came in and passed out in his room as just a 20-something. And the dad of the house, the father of the house, heard some commotion. So he got up and he went to his son's room and he found his wife, the boy's mom, sitting there on the bed. The son sprawled out, passed out, drunk, vomit everywhere, smelled like alcohol, absolute filthy mess. The boy's mom was stroking his hair and getting the hair and mess and trying to clean him up. And the dad said, honey, what are you doing? The mom replied, I'm loving on him. He won't let me love on him when he's awake. That's how good our God is. And it's very possible that tonight God's trying to get our attention. And yet, no, we got our standards, God. I'm good. No, that's not it. God, I don't want to know you. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God. That's the whole essence of it. It's a relationship. It's not a dress code, even though I'm not against that. But that comes later down the list. It's a relationship with the God of heaven. Wow. He knows my name. And He loves me, even when I'm running away from Him. God loves you when you're wallowing in sin. God loves you when you're trying to come back to Him. God loves you even when you and your pride think that you have what it is now necessary to work with God. No, you don't. The story is not about a prodigal son, even though he's in here. The story is not about an older brother, even though he's in here. And it's convicting. The story is about a prodigal God, a lavish God, who's loaded, who's loving, who's forgiving, who even tonight has his arms open saying, I want a relationship. I don't need your standards. Don't throw that at me. I don't need your actions even. Service comes from a relationship with me. I want to know you. I want you to know me. I want you to know that I love you. Simple truth. It's what I need. Let's all bow our head and close our eyes. We did not speak to this at all, and this message was geared and aiming toward believers. But is there anybody here tonight that would say, Brent, I've never placed my faith and trust in Christ? Or maybe, I don't know. I've got questions. I'm not sure. I don't know. Would you lift your hand quietly so I could see that? I don't know. I'm not sure. I have questions. How many would say, Brent, I've got to be honest, and this is where it's got to start. Tonight, God spoke to me. And you can, friend, you can fool the preacher, but you're hurting yourself. Let's get honest. How many would say, Brent, tonight I saw some of the characteristics of the younger brother. As much as I hate to admit it, I saw some of the characteristics of the younger brother in my life. God spoke to me. Would you lift your hand in honesty? Wow. Many, many, many hands. Second question. How many say, Brent, tonight I saw the older brother. He's sitting in my seat. That's me. God spoke. I'm the older brother. Would you lift your hand? How many would finally say, Brent, I want a relationship with God? Both boys missed the point. One was gone, one was there, but both were gone in essence. I want to know and walk with God. God spoke. Would you lift your hand? Tonight, I'm going to pray, and let's just have the piano play tonight. And if God has spoken, do business with truth. Father, thank you for the story. Thank you for convicting me and breaking me. And Lord, I need this often. I'm the older brother. I'm the Pharisee who likes to point at me. Help us to be open and broken. We love you. We need you. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's stand to our feet. The piano is the beginning. If God has spoken, you respond to truth.
We can have the ushers come at this time. We'll have the offering in just a little bit. When we hear this story, it's very easy to think about somebody else. It's very easy to think about somebody else as being that younger son or that elder son. But in reality, we fit in both categories many times. Different stages, different points in our life, we fit in that. And as was said, what a blessing it is that the Father is still there for us. And that's very good, very convicting. Thank you so much for that. We'll go ahead and pray, and then you'll be seated, and we'll have the offering now for Brother Gellis. Let's pray. Father, Lord, thank you for that tonight. Lord, how convicting it is for us, and Lord, our heart can get so far away from you. And Lord, even though on the outside everything looks good, our heart can be wandering so far away. And Lord, we can get so filled with pride as well, and we can get so filled with all that we do for you without working on our relationship. And Lord, help us. Lord, help me with that, Lord. And thank you, Lord, that you are always there for us and you're always drawing us to you. Pray, Lord, that you please help us with that. And Lord, be careful when we get to either end of those spectrum to get back to you and get close in our relationship once again. Thank you for the service. In your name we pray. Amen.